The scripture reading, again, is in the Gospel of John in the New Testament, John chapter 10, first 18 verses, in which the Lord says, "I know my sheep." The scripture opens, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that enters in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name, and leads them out. And when he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of the stranger. This parable spake Jesus unto them, they understood not what things they were which he said unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes not, but to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come, that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he that is a hireling, and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep, and flees. And the wolf catches them, and scatters the sheep. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and cares not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. And the Father knows me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, those also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Now, in particular, we want to look at verse 11 and 14. That in both of those verses, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," and then gives a particular explanation or attribute about the good shepherd that applies particularly to him. If we look earlier in the verses when he opens up this chapter, he again describes saying that there are some that will come into the flock, but they do so what we might describe as an illegitimate way. He says they don't come through the door. He says plainly, he that enters in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. And so there is the idea that there are the wolves in sheep's clothing, if you will, that can come into the flock under the pretense, but without the authority. And so that's why he then says that he is, and what he's alluding to is the idea that he is coming with the authority of the Father, that he is the Messiah, he is the Christ, and that the fold belongs to him. Now that is something that is really important that the Lord emphasizes in this whole explanation. If you notice, whenever he speaks about the hireling, he says and describes him in the way in which he says that the sheep are not his. Verse 12, he that is a hireling, so he has no vested interest in the sheep himself, but rather he's sort of a mercenary. So he's been hired. He's been paid to look after that fold. And he says, he that is a hireling and is really not the shepherd, not truly, And he describes that saying, he does not own the sheep, O-W-N. He does not have possession of them. They don't belong to him. They're not part of him. And I think whenever we think about King David as the young shepherd boy, and you go back to the 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we think about how it talks about leading us through the pastures and the still waters, restores our soul, refreshes us, and so forth. The idea is that the shepherd, the flock, to a great extent, is an extension of him, that he truly has not just a compassion for them, but he truly loves them. He desires for them to flourish, desires for them to do well. The hireling is just that. He's just drawing a paycheck and really does not have that devotion. He really does not care or is not overly concerned with whether the flock flourishes or whether the flock suffers a loss or if they get injured or mistreated or malnourished. As long as he's drawing his paycheck, as long as he is getting his interest, he really is not vested in the flock. We might look at it from the vantage point that Jesus is saying that he owns the flock. They are his. And to a great extent, that is his payday. I've related to you many times that in that day when Christ will come again and gather all of his redeemed together, that in that day, Christ will be the most joyous individual in heaven or on the face of the earth. And whatever joy we might have and however enthralled we may be in that moment, our happiness and our joy will not touch that that Christ has. He looks at us as his reward. And you might say in that regard, as the great shepherd, knowing that he owns the flock, the day that he gathers all of that flock together, having prayed to the Father and asked him that, I pray that all those whom thou hast given me be with me, that's his payday. That whenever Christ is able to finally and truly ransom all of the redeemed and bring them together and gather them around him, he says that he will gather us together as the little chicks and put us under his wings. And so it's in that expression, that idea, that the shepherd reaps his reward. And he reaps it because the sheep belong to him. And so he is concerned. He cares about them. Christ certainly is concerned and cares about his children. He's concerned and cared about all those for whom he died. And as I've said before as well, he is not a hireling, and he will not hire out that duty and responsibility of his priesthood. That Christ, every single day, is still ruling and reigning upon his throne as the Savior and Redeemer of God's children. And he doesn't pass that out and assign it to any angels. He doesn't pass it off to any committee or anybody else. He attends unto it personally because of the significance of it and the value that the flock is to him. The shepherd loves his sheep. Now you'll notice that he says that the flock will not follow the hireling. He says they will not follow the voice of the stranger. Now, at some point, they may have a tendency to go and begin to follow after him, but ultimately, he's going to show himself as being that stranger. And for him, he says, they know his voice. Notice that in verse 4. He says, whenever he puts forth his own sheep, he goes before them, and then it says, the sheep will follow him because they know his voice. And now in that voice, it's not just a matter of recognizing his voice and knowing who he is, but it is the vestige of the flock that they had learned not just to, they trust his voice because they trust his judgment. Because he has led them to still waters. He has led them in green pastures. He has led them to places of respite and recovery. And he has bound up their wounds. They have learned that the voice of the one that has treated them well is the voice they're going to follow because of the expectation you're going to get that same treatment. The stranger, you don't know what you're getting. For all you know, the stranger might be leading the flock to the slaughter. But the ones whose voice they recognize, and that's why it is so important, that in our relationship with the Lord, and remember that the Lord often speaks to us, I think, in a still, small voice. Very often we want to hear the thunderclap. We want to hear the echo down through the valley, if you will. A strong, vibrant voice commanding us that we can hear clearly. But bear in mind, much like in the life of Elijah, that we so often gain instruction from the Lord as a still, small voice. But nevertheless, we know the voice of the shepherd. Now in verse 11, he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Now, in that regard, and he alludes to this again, because he says down in the 17th verse, the Father loves me because I lay down my life for the sheep. So when we think about that covenant relationship, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and their plan of redemption, and knowing that Christ came to do the will of him that sent me, and the will of him that sent me was that all whom he has given me I should raise up at the last day, that Christ being focused on that is willing to give his life. Now, I've contrasted this before and shown you in Matthew chapter 16. That when Jesus took his disciples up to the ancient city of Dan, and they went there before the temple of Pan, and Pan was the false shepherd god, and the contrast was that human sacrifices were made in worship of Pan, and they would be burned alive on an altar and made as a sacrifice. Pan, as well as being the shepherd god, is a fertility god, supposedly for the herds and the flocks, and so that was supposed to be an appeasing sacrifice that he would then bless the fertility of the pastures and the flocks and the herds and so forth. The idea that Jesus is giving this great transition is this is man's idea that we are supposed to sacrifice ourselves in order to appease and to please our false gods. But Jesus says in the relationship that we have with him and the relationship we have with Jehovah, it's the other way around. That the shepherd is the one giving his life for the flock. He is not requiring the little lambs, or he's not requiring the sheep to offer their own sacrifices, make themselves appeasing sacrifices to him. Now bear in mind, the shepherd's not made a sacrifice to us, but God has made a sacrifice to God to satisfy his holiness and his righteousness. So Christ lays it out very plainly. That in every regard, we think of the shepherd protecting the flock. We go back again to the young shepherd boy David. And what did he say when he went out against Goliath? He pronounced and said that when he was keeping watch over his father's flock, lo, a lion came out of the woods and grabbed one of the lambs and tried to make off with it. And he said, I pursued him and caught him by the beard, and I slew him and delivered that lamb. And then he said, on another occasion, a bear came out of the woods and tried to take away a lamb. And he said, I fought that bear, and I defeated him. I protected the flock. And David said, the same God that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me out of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And so we have that illustration given to us in the scriptures in the life of the patriarch David, where he was willing to put his own life in jeopardy protecting the flock, the sheep of his father. Now you know David doesn't tell us if he was ever wounded or injured. I have no idea if he was or not. We know that the bear didn't prevail against him. The bear didn't kill him or critically injure him. We know the lion didn't prevail against him or critically injure him. But I often wonder sometimes how many times the shepherds did indeed protect the flock, but they did not escape unharmed. Many times they were injured. Many times they would get badly wounded in the course of their work. And so it is that Christ comes forth, and he is the shepherd, the great shepherd over the flock of God's people. And ultimately, he says, not only would he give himself to fight against the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear and the hand of wicked and sinful men, but ultimately he said, I will die for the flock. I will give my life for them. I will give my life for the sheep. And his then, he says again in verse 17, the Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me. Now, I want us to understand the beauty as well as the power of what Christ did. And again, we talk about his sacrificial atonement. We know he died on the cross, he was buried, and then the third day he rose again. And I want you to notice, and in the Gospel of Matthew, it's very plain and said repeatedly. He told his disciples, I must go to Jerusalem, be betrayed in the hands of sinful men, I must be crucified, die, buried, and the third day rise again. And nobody paid any attention to the business about rising again the third day. Well, notice here, he said, I will lay down my life for the sheep, and I will take it again. And he gives the assurance, he says, I have the authority to do that. Now, in that regard, there's one important distinction about the death of Christ Jesus. And that is that while Christ indeed suffered greatly, and his body was broken and the bloodshed was immense, and it was a horrifically gory scene, not only at the time of his death, but at the times they had beaten him so severely in the Sanhedrin, and then the Roman soldiers had beaten him in the judgment hall with Pilate, nail bringing his broken, tattered body, bleeding profusely to Golgotha's hill, and there hanging him upon that cross. But understand also that he cried out, it is finished. And the testimony says he yielded up the ghost. He willed himself to die. I think we use that expression sometimes. I've known people that, and you do too. Well, you know what I mean by this when I say it seems like they grieve themselves to death. Especially older couples have been married for a long time. It's so fascinating to me that a lot of times the husband or wife will pass away under whatever circumstances, and then not very long later, the spouse will as well. And I've heard that expression most of my life, that so-and-so grieved himself or grieved herself to death. But Christ willed himself, and he says, I have the power to lay down my life. No man is going to take it from me. You remember Jesus was in front of Pontius Pilate, and he wouldn't answer Pilate's inquiries. He wouldn't answer Pilate's questions. And you remember Pilate rebuked him. He said, do you not know that I have power to crucify you, or I have power to release you? And Jesus' response is, you have no power over me at all, except what he's given you from above, except what God the Father enables and empowers you to do. All of that is contained within this idea that Jesus has said, not only will I willingly give my life for the flock, I will lay down my own life. Willingly. All of my life. I've heard it emphasized so much, and it is so important to understand that Christ went willingly and obediently to the cross in order to redeem us. It was a desire. It was his purpose. Remember again in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember Peter had taken up a sword and they were prepared to fight, or they thought they were prepared to fight, and Jesus told him to put it up. Do you not know that I may now pray to the Father? And he will send legions of angels. He said, I'm not going to do it. But my hour, my time has come. You know, he's back again repeatedly in the Gospel of Matthew is where it's so obvious. It's in all consistent with the Gospels. But in Matthew, it is so obvious to us that repeatedly Jesus said, my time is not yet. I will go to Jerusalem. I'll be betrayed. I'll die, buried, resurrected. But my time is not yet. There is an appointed time, and there is an appointed circumstance. And so repeatedly he said, my time is not yet. But then in that fateful night when he was betrayed, when Judas betrayed him with a kiss, he said, my time is come. He says further, I, in verse 17, lay down my life that I might take it again. No man takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment, this authority, I have received of my Father. And so understand that when Jesus tells us he is the good shepherd, he is not proposing to us a theoretical. He's not saying that as the shepherd of the flock, the lion comes out to get the little lamb, and that he's willing to put himself in jeopardy. or when the bear comes out, that he's willing to put himself in jeopardy. Or if a band of thieves comes by and tries to steal part of the flock as a shepherd, he's willing to put himself in jeopardy. He's not saying that at all. He's saying his whole entire purpose as the good shepherd is to die for the flock. And so he says, I will lay down my life and I will take it up again. And you and I both know we don't have the authority to give life again. I think often that is a lesson that many young boys and maybe young girls learn. I cannot imagine. Even on the Andy Griffith Show, there was a portrayal of this whenever Opie got his little Red Ryder BB gun. And I cannot imagine down through the history and time how much that has repeated and shown itself in real life when a young boy, just recklessly and mindlessly takes the life of a little bird or some little creature. And then realizes that once that is done, it's done. You cannot go back. You cannot undo it. That no matter how badly you desire, you cannot give life again to that little creature. I think for most of us, as far as being around firearms and other kind of things, those are incredibly important lessons. We're told early on, as soon as that round comes out of the barrel, you cannot take it back. And so there can be consequences of it. And so Christ is telling us, as the shepherd, that he knows there will be consequences of his leadership of the flock. He says, the flock is going to follow me. And I am not going to mislead them. And ultimately, he will lead us not only into the pastures and the still waters, but he'll lead us in the very presence of God. And in the 14th verse, a similar passage, he says, I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. So in verse 11, as he speaks about being willing to lay down his life, and then the authority and power to lay that life down, and then to take it again, we know that we can depend upon him as a great defender, that Christ is our foremost advocate. That's why in the scriptures it says there is one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He is the good shepherd. And he is our defender. Here, we see him as our sustainer. Because he says, I know my sheep, and they also know me. Now that is an important part of the relationship that the child of God is to have with him, is to understand, again, to recognize his voice, to know when it is the Lord that is leading you. You know, I guess sometimes we have what I like to refer to as the unctions, those urges that sometimes we just can't explain. And those urges are always for us, or at least in my experience, is always for us to do something benevolent and charitable to somebody else. And I would never say that in my experience I've ever had a selfish burden or a selfish urge that I thought was an unction, that God was leading me to do something that was self-absorbed and selfish and forsaking others. But nevertheless, I do believe there are times the Lord speaks to us and he lays burdens upon our heart and our mind. And so it is important for us to have a close enough relationship with him that we recognize his voice and that we also know when we do have those unctions exactly what it is that's expected of us, what we are supposed to do. It might be an occasion of meeting a homeless individual on the street. It might be an occasion of just calling and checking on a neighbor. It might be just looking after somebody else in the church, checking up on them, seeing somebody that's been sick. How are they doing? In days past, in the good old days, it might entail going and visiting somebody in the hospital or the nursing home or somewhere like that. Jesus did tell us, pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is to visit the widows and the orphans and others that are in the midst of their misery and circumstances. Seems like we're kind of restricted from doing that today. But yet, nevertheless, there are other means to do it. And so Jesus tells us that he still provides that leadership. So the shepherd is not only going to protect against the lion and against the bear and against the hand of thieves and others that would do us harm, but then also, just as David tells us in the 23rd Psalm, he'll lead us out into the pasture. He'll lead us beside the still waters. And he will lead us to those places that will restore our souls, give us that respite. And sometimes, as folks like to say, they need to be recharged because they just feel like they're worn down and about worn out. And so Jesus tells us that he is the good shepherd. He is able to provide for us in every way that we have needed if and when we're willing to trust him. And he said, follow my voice. My sheep know my voice. And he says, I know mine. There's another scripture we know over in the 147th Psalm in which it says that we cannot tell the number of the stars, but God calls them all by name. And I'm a firm believer that Christ is able by name to call on every last single lamb in his flock. That's an immense flock. Might be as many as a third of all the people who have ever been conceived on the face of the earth. And Jesus is not constrained with a faulty memory, and he knows us by name. I would tell you, don't ever feel like, in any regard or in any way, that you are bothering God when you have a burden and desire to pray to him. I want you to turn with me in the Hebrew letter to the second chapter. And I want to remind you of this scripture. You're very familiar with it because I read it quite often. Hebrews chapter 2. There is no book of Henry in the Bible. Go to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. The scripture says, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call us brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God has given me, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not on himself the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Now, I want you to notice something in verse 10, and then again in verse 17. And again, this goes back to Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I know mine and am known of mine. I know my sheep and they know me. This is where the public ministry, the life of Jesus comes into play. Because I want you to notice two phrases, two expressions. In verse 10, it says, it became him. In other words, it was to his advantage. He gained something in this particular case. I think he gained authority. He gained an awareness. He gained an appreciation. Having lived in the low ground of sin and sorrow in the manner that he did, he was able to observe the destructive nature of sin, the destructive nature of man. One of the things that I think still grieves us so terribly is the observations of man's inhumanity to man, and we see that unfolding on the news and all every single day. But it says it became him. And then it says, and this is the scripture's words, at the conclusion of that verse, to make the captain of our salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, that is not to suggest that Christ in his person was imperfect in any way. That's not what it's talking about. But But what it is saying, that in his position, in his office, as captain of our salvation, and I hope that you appreciate that word, that phrase, that title, that he is the captain of our salvation. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. And the language here the apostle chooses to use, he is the captain of our salvation. And it says, because of what he experienced and went through, he knows what the sheep needs. He knows what the sheep goes through. Knows what the sheep's fears are. Knows what the sheep is thinking in all the different various situations. And it says it perfected his work in that office, having had that experience through sufferings. And I still represent that much of the suffering of Christ that he did for us was the very simple fact that he was made flesh and dwelt among us. That in itself was a demeaning proposition for God the Son to endure. Nevertheless, notice again the language, it became him. He gained an advantage of that. Much like I would say that when David defeated the paw of Goliath and the paw of the bear, it became him as a shepherd to watch after the flock. That experience and that knowledge, you know, having had that experience and knowledge, one thing a shepherd might do is lead them into a pasture that's not close to the woods. Might lead them into a place where they're not likely to be ambushed. It's going to, and they will follow him. He knows his sheep and they know him. But then down in the 17th verse, we have similar language. It says there that it behooved him. I remember learning that word in high school and understanding I was told when it behooves you. I had a history teacher that always said it behooved us to study before we took his test. It was beneficial to us. In other words, you better study or else you're not going to do well. It behooved us. There was an advantage we were to gain from the experience. And here it is, that it says again, it behooved Christ. It became him to be made perfect in the office of the captain of salvation. It behooved him. And if you notice here, what does it say next? A merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. And so I would say that as the flock, go back again to John chapter 10. What did Jesus say? He said, I am the door of the sheep, and him that cometh in by me shall go out and find pasture. And you shall come in and out, come in to find respite and refuge, and go out to find pasture. Here is the merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Christ is, that shepherd. He knows his sheep. He knows what they need. He knows what he needs to say before the Father. He is our advocate before the Father. And it says, it behooved him, because it made him as a high priest both merciful and also faithful. You know, the high priest can be somewhat unmerciful. He won't be a good high priest. But many of the high priests, particularly in old Judaism, if you study, were terrible individuals. They were terrible priests. And they were indifferent to the people. The idea here is plainly. Now, it concludes in verse 18. What does it say? He is able to suffer, or he, since he has suffered, he is able to succor or to comfort them that are tempted again. He knows his sheep. They know him. He knows what his sheep are going through. I tell people that Jesus never sinned, but he certainly has an appreciation and understanding of very often about why we do sin. He realizes what feeble and frail creatures we are. And let's face it, I think in the animal kingdom, to me it seems like sheep are some of the most feeble and frail of all the animals. We know that that's why we sometimes refer to weak people as sheeple. And they just don't seem to have a lot of gumption and don't have a lot of drive. They're fearful of animals. They easily are frightened and easily they cower away. But Jesus is indeed the good shepherd. He said, I will give my life for the sheep. No man's going to take it from me, but I will lay it down and I can take it up again. And he did. And then he says, I am also the good shepherd because I know mine and they know me. And again, it behooved him to be made a merciful and a faithful high priest. He's able to do things in the office of the high priest. And again, I'm going to use the biblical word. The biblical word is that he was perfected in his work of redemption and perfected in his work as the high priest by what he experienced being among the flock. Takes me back to a scripture that y'all heard me read and quote numerous times back in Zechariah, there in the 13th chapter in the 5th verse, when it says a prophecy of him, I am no prophet. I am a husbandman. For man taught me to keep cattle from my youth. And so Jesus himself confesses or professes to us that his experiences of life living among us, as John said, we looked at him, we saw him, we handled him, the word of life. Scripture says it caused him to be made perfect in all that is necessary for him to be the shepherd over the flock. And so I hope that it will give you great confidence in him, great confidence in his judgment, great confidence in the assurance whenever he told you and promised you he would never, ever leave you and he'd never, ever forsake you. I pray God to bless you. May you have great contentedness knowing that our Redeemer indeed lives and that he is quite capable